you to a slightly different imagination. I want you to take there to the grounds by which the third miracle that Jesus performs in the book of John. Not that he hadn't performed other miracles, but John deliberately chose three miracles in order to teach us different lessons about the deity of Jesus Christ. And I'll just start by saying, you know, you're going to see me lisp because I'm missing a certain thing in the middle of my mouth. And I'm going to get it fixed. It's working on it. But I had had that tooth for about 25 years, and I finally decided that it was time to give it up. I'd broken it when I was surfing when I was 14, and I've had temporary or a thing in there ever since, and it just finally decided enough was enough, and it came out. So anyhow, with my lisp and everything, I want you to imagine the scenario. And I want to take you there to imagine so that we don't get just a pious view, but we really think about what's going on. We see that in this setting that Jesus is describing, that we have this pool called Bethesda, which means grace or mercy. And it's there right inside the sheep gate. Now, what do you imagine comes in the sheep gate?
Sheep.
Exactly. Good. Wow, somebody's paying attention. So we have all these sheep coming in, and you have this noise of bah, bah, going on, right? You also have a peculiar aroma that comes with a lot of sheep. Now, what are these sheep doing coming in this gate? These sheep are coming in this gate because they are going to be sacrificed on this festival. Now, there are three festivals that the men of Israel were required to come to the place where the tabernacle or the temple was. The Passover, we read about that just a little while ago, okay? And they were to come for the Pentecost, and yes, I think it's on. Let me just double check. Yes, it's recorded. Okay, and so we had the day, so the Passover, the Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, each one had a significance, and it was a reminder to Israel of God's care for them. God's care for them in bringing them out of bondage. God's care for seeing them through the year and bringing them to a point of harvest. That's what the Pentecost was. And then God's taking care of them in the wilderness, the Feast of Tabernacles. And so you have this festival, the city's crowded, things are going on, you have all these sheep coming in, and that peculiar aroma, and you come in just a little ways inside the sheep gate, and here's what's called the Pool of Bethesda. Okay? Now for a long time, everybody said, oh, there's no pool there, we've dug around there, it's not there. Well, it was a pool, which means it was deep. And it was below the surface. You actually had a platform somewhat like this, a little bit higher, that you would look down into the pools. There was actually two pools. There was the pool that this man is laying beside, that the angel of the Lord would come and disturb at certain times. And then this was kind of like a sediment pond. So the water would flow in. It would calm down so that the sediment had time to filter out. And then it would cascade over into the lower pool, providing even cleaner water. And the reason for that is so that the priests could do their ritual cleansing before they went into the tabernacle, before they went into service. And so it was important that this water be clean. So what would happen is there in this scenario, we have these people. And what does it say they were? It says they was a great multitude. We're not a great multitude. So let's multiply this time. Let's just say three. And so we have all these people that are gathered around this itty-bitty pool, and it says that they were impotent. In other words, they weren't able to function in life. Maybe they were a little bit off in that mind. Maybe they were just, they were paralyzed. But it says, and they were the blind, the halt, the withered. In other words, they did not have full use of their limbs. Maybe they were kind of, you know, locked in with cerebral palsy, or we don't know what it was. It doesn't say. And they were sitting there and they were waiting for the moving of the water. Now, picture this situation. You have this big pool. You have all these people gathered around, probably all the way around the edge of the pool. And they're all sitting there and they're waiting and they're watching. They're watching for all of a sudden, it says that there would be a stirring of the water. Who knows what that was? Did it mean a wind came across it and it had little waves? Did it mean that there was a bubbling up from the bottom? We don't know. Does it matter? All it means is that at that moment, the next person to step into that pool would be healed of whatever their problem was. And it says there laying beside the pool was a man who was lame. He couldn't walk. He couldn't use his legs. That's all that lame means. We don't know why he was lame or how he was lame. We know that he wasn't born that way. Because later on, Jesus says, you've had this for 38 years. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. So here's this man. And for 38 years, he's been coming to this pool. He's watched people after people. And it didn't happen every day. It didn't even happen necessarily every month. There was no time clock on this. All of a sudden, the water would stir and you had to jump in at that moment. Evidently, it only happened the day, although that's in speculation too, because the only reason I would say that is because how are you going to see the water moving if it's dark? Right? There are no lights. Nobody can turn on a light switch on this place. Remember, that was back in the days of candles and things. So here he is, and he wants to be healed. And it says, Jesus comes up to this man who's been lying there for some 38 years hoping to be helped. And it says, Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. And he saith unto him, will thou be made whole? Now, think about this. First of all, Jesus knew this man had been there a long time. Obviously, he could see that he was lame. But he had been there a long time. Why? Because this is the omniscience of God. Jesus is God, and Jesus knows all things. And he knew that this man had been there for a long time. But he asked another question. A question I'm sure he knew the answer to. But he asked, will thou be made whole? And so often, you know, we need to be asked that question. Will we be made whole? Do we really want to be made whole? Do we really believe that there's help? And so look what this man answers after Jesus asks him that question. Wilt thou be made whole? Verse 7. The impotent man answered him. Now he's called impotent, and he's not, although he's lame. So that's part of his impotence. Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. So here he is, lying by the edge of the pool. I don't know what the exact scenario is. It seems if I was a smart person and I could get somebody to carry me to the pool, that I'd say, hey, put me right at the edge of the pool. So all I have to do is roll over and fall into the water.
Right.
We don't know all the complications. Maybe there were several steps down. We don't know that. It doesn't tell us that. The archaeological digs only show us that there are two pools, and they're right there on inside the sheep gate. They actually did exist. The Bible, once again, was right. It isn't false. It always will prove itself to be right. But here is this man, and he wants to be healed. And he says, hey, nobody is willing to help me. Number one, think about it. If you even had friends, and your friends would come and lay you down, are they going to stand there, sit there with you day after day after day, waiting for the bubbling of the water or whatever it was, and so that they could quickly get you down and into the water? There's not too many people with that type of dedication. And after a year or so, you'd probably start saying, I don't think so. I got better things to do with my life. Because it would take all day. You'd have to wait there all day. Can you imagine this man? He had to pack his lunch and his dinner. Having eaten his breakfast, and somebody then had to carry him down and set him there, and they would leave. And he'd sit there day after day after day for 38 years. I didn't even have my tooth for 38 years since I disappeared. Nonetheless, well, how about your friends? Right? And so here's this man. He's in a terrible situation. He wants to be healed, but there's no one to help him. So Jesus saith unto him, think of this, rise up, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. 38 years this man has been sitting there waiting to be healed, and all of a sudden up comes this man that he doesn't know, because we know that because he can't describe who it was that told him to begin with. A man comes up to him and says, take up, rise, in other words, get up, I'm a lame man, do you really expect me to get up? Not only am I supposed to get up, but now I'm supposed to pick up my bed. And now, okay, so I'm standing. So I have this thing. Now I'm supposed to walk home. Walk where? Where am I supposed to walk? And so Jesus gives him this command to rise, take up thy bed and walk. And he has to respond at that point. At that point, I believe that the Spirit of God put faith upon this man. And he says, I don't know what he's saying. I don't know who he is. But you know what? He's told me to do it, so I'm going to try. And he's, can you imagine? He's been laying for that 38 years. He's been laying there. And all of a sudden, he decides to, I don't know, did he just sit up straight and then just stand up? Did he roll over on his belly? It doesn't matter. But all of a sudden, he is able to stand up. He's able to bend over and pick up his mat. An impotent, lame man. And then he's able to just walk on. And he never says a thing to Jesus. He just does it. And today, you know what? There's not a single one of us here that isn't wrestling with something that we are missing. Something that we're impotent about. We're unable to accomplish. Something that we've tried, or something where we find ourselves withered or short of being able to accomplish that goal. We might be dealing with a sickness. We might be dealing with a mental attitude. We might be dealing with too much weight. All these things in our lives. And we're sitting there, we keep hoping that we're going to find the right answer. We're going to find that somebody that's going to help us to overcome that issue. And we keep trying and trying and trying, trusting in the things of this world, the advice of this world, the friends of this world, and finding ourselves coming up empty. And maybe it's even been a habit. It's been a withering. It's been a disease that we've had for 38 years. Which for almost everyone over here, almost everyone, is more than half of your life. Some of you, that's not true. But the idea is that it's been wrestling for a long time. And my friends, you're waiting for that day that Jesus comes up and he says, rise up, take that problem that you have and cast it aside. You don't have it anymore. And your first response to me is, yeah, I've wished that for a long time, but it's never happened. And I'm still here wrestling with this issue. I'm still overcome. The doctors have tried everything they can. The psychiatrists have tried everything they can. I've tried every this, that, and the other drug to try to overcome this issue. And the thing of it is where is your hope? Is your hope in medicine? Is your hope in the advice of men? Is your hope in God? But if your hope is in God, are you wrestling with patience? In other words, here's what most of us do. Lord Jesus, I have this problem. I need you to fix it. I have faith, Lord, that you're going to fix it. Lord, please fix it. And we go on about that for a month, if we're lucky. Maybe some of us, we can stretch it into a year. Maybe sometimes we stretch it into hop, skip, and jump, you know. We do it for a while, we quit, we do it for a while. We're never really fervent about it. And we wonder, where is the healing that God wants to bring to me? Where is God? And we don't allow him to come alongside of us, waiting for his timing, waiting for his moment to come and touch us. We say, it's never going to happen. Boom, we sweep it out with the trash. We sweep it out with the dust of our house, and we forget about having faith that God is able to help us to overcome. My friends, I'm going to be honest with you. I got a lot of issues that I've wrestled with for decades. I can't quite say centuries yet. I can say quarter centuries, maybe even a half a century, you know. But I've been wrestling with them for a long time, and I want victory. And these are things that I believe that God really should be helping me. These are things that God wants in me, but I have not found the pieces. But I'm waiting for those words where Jesus will come and say, here is a piece of the puzzle for you to overcome. Take this and apply it. Rise. Take up thy bed and walk. And my friends, we need to have the faith that God wants to visit us. That he wants to help us. We need to be listening for that voice. There was a lot of clamor going on. Remember, this was a crowded place. And there were still those silly sheep back there going, bah! You know, and not just one or two. We're talking about a whole bunch of them as they funneled their way down. Who knows?
to the end of their lives. But here you are. God has placed you at the port, at the pool of Bethesda, and he's saying, my child, it's time for you to rise up, take up your bed, and walk. Now, I never know, we never know when God is going to work a miracle, do we? It's all in his time. But there comes a time for each and every one of us in certain areas of our lives for us to be willing to take up our bed, and walk. And see God bring us deliverance. And there's no end to what he can bring us deliverance from. He can heal from physical disease. He can heal from mental incapacities. He can heal from our habitual problems. I know I've shared this before, but I'll use it again as an illustration. I got saved when I was 24 years old. From the age of 13 to 24, I was constantly involved in drugs. Marijuana, Quaaludes, LSD, all those things. And I kept trying from the age of 15, say, oh, I don't want that stuff. I don't need that stuff. And I got to the point of my salvation, and God, within 6 months, delivered me from all of that.
Amen.
And the problem I have, and the problem a lot of us have, is then God should do that every time. But I'm going to tell you for a fact that sometimes God leaves those witherings, those impotences, that lameness in our lives until the time is right. I wrestled with the fact that I would see people that were alcoholics, and they said they had come to know Christ, and you talk to them, and I would believe that they came to know Christ, but yet they weren't delivered from their alcoholism. They weren't delivered from whatever other pet habit they have, not to mention necessarily physical illnesses. God works uniquely, but are we ready? When Jesus comes up to him and he says, rise, are we going to rise? Or are we going to say, well, you know, I've tried 10,000 times already, and you know, it's been 38 years. There's no hope. That's not faith. Faith is a substance of things unseen. It's the evidence of things hoped for. You got to keep hoping. You can't give up that. You got to believe that God can, when he wants to, he will bring deliverance from all sorts of things. Don't let this world distract you. Don't let its adages keep you from believing that God can heal. It's vivid to me today as it was in that day. When we were in Hawaii, we had a young girl, and she had a disease that kept her digestive tract from working right. And she got pregnant. And she carried that baby as long as she could, but with her disease and everything, it looked impossible. And her baby was born, and correct me if I'm wrong, Deb, at 1 pound, 12 ounces.
1 pound, 4, she had Crohn's. They had to do surgery.
While she was,
and then they ended up having to take the baby
because of the surgery.
Yeah.
Could hold that baby in the palm of my hand.
5 months along.
And I've never done this since. I don't know if I'll ever do it again. But God gave me the burden to say, Lord, help this child come into the church and be able to worship with us.
On Christmas Eve.
And that baby, despite all the probabilities of not being able to ever exist on this earth, was healthy and happy and working with us for the next 2 years while they were the station, still stationed there. God worked a miracle. I didn't work a miracle. God worked a miracle. And we have to have that type of faith to believe that God can bring about change. He can give us hope where there is no hope. And so this is the very thing that we need to realize. Rise up, take up thy bed, and walk. And it will not necessarily happen according to our rules, because what happened? When was this man healed?
38
years. And on the Sabbath, during a holy week, right? Because it was a festival, which is usually about a week long. And so during this time, the Jewish religion says, oh, no, you don't do anything. You can't pick up your bed. You can walk a short distance, a limited distance, but you can't carry anything because that's work and you cannot work on the Sabbath day.
Yet here this man responded, and he took up his bed. You think he didn't know the scriptures? You think he didn't know that he shouldn't be doing this? All he knew is he had an opportunity, and he went forward. And so, my friends, when God begins to speak in your heart and he begins to stir you to make a change and to be willing to say, then now is the day, you need to step up and you need to say, by faith, Lord, I believe you. I am going to stand up and I'm going to testify that God has given me a message of healing. Amen. And I'm not talking necessarily just about physical. Spiritual. Mental. Social. Some of us have some real social diseases, don't we? Mm-hmm. And God can bring even healing to that. And so we need to realize that. This is the third miracle that Jesus performs. The first was in John 2, when he changed plain old water into wine. The God of creation still has the ability to create. And then the one that we missed, because I forgot about where we were. I thought we were done with chapter 4, so I went on to chapter 5. But we missed one in John chapter 4, where a nobleman's son is sick and dying. And Jesus, from a distance, healed the young man. And now we have this lame man is made completely whole. So, we need to realize that God wants to help us, that he wants to care for us, that he wants to see us through our everything. By faith, we wait and keep trying, but always coming up short. No victory, no cure. John 5:6, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been there a long time, in that case. You see, Jesus is still watching you. You think he's forgotten about you? No. He's still watching you. Just as Jesus knew, he knows about you and your struggles. Faith is rewarded. It may take a while, but God watches and works his plan for our benefit and the benefit of those around us. Let's turn our attention now from the helping, from the healing, to the heeding. Heeding the message that is to be learned in here. And this is going to be a little bit hard, okay? You're going to cringe a little bit. So far, it's been so wonderful. We're talking about healing. We all want healing. It's such a positive message. But as is true with the scripture, you always have a set of balances that come about. And so let's take a look at verses 10 through 16. And then we have not read this, so I'm going to read it through. And the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is it? What man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. The day the lame man was healed was the Sabbath. But just picking up his mat and heading home was considered work. No work was to be done on the Sabbath. That was the overriding principle. It wasn't the matter that God had worked a miracle. God could only work miracles on days that weren't the Sabbath, I guess. And notice it says that they were Jews. It doesn't say that there were the Sadducees and Pharisees and scribes like we get later on. But right now it was the general Jewish population. It was a cultural norm that you did not. I kind of like that. You don't have to make your bed on Sunday or on Saturday, right? The Sabbath. Isn't that what that's saying? And you don't have to clean the house. And I could get into it. No. But here was a tradition that they legalistically kept. No work on the Sabbath. I don't care if you've just been healed and you can just learn to walk and you want to go home and say hello to your family. I don't care. Do not do it. That was the rule of the day. That was the rule that they were to abide by. That was the rule he was being judged against. And the lame man now walking simply tells the Jews that the man that healed him told me to pick up his bed. He was doing what he was told. Now, if somebody worked a miracle in your life and they said, stand on your head, even though you'd have trouble doing it, you'd try, wouldn't you? You'd think if it got you to walk, surely you can stand on your head. I still can't stand. I haven't been able to stand on my head in a long time. some of you might doubt that, right? In the sense of what's in this head. It's a little messed up. The Jews needed to find out what was undermining the law, who was undermining the law by telling this man to work on the Sabbath. It was not the walking, but the carrying of his bed that was a violation. The man had been so overwhelmed by his healing that he did not thank or catch the name of the one who had healed him. I mean, if you can imagine the surprise. Here comes this perfectly good stranger. The whole identification of Jesus was not properly known. We're still in the early days in the ministry. And here comes this man. He says, take up thy bed and walk. And you are so enthralled with the fact that you can actually rise up, that you can actually bend over, you can actually take up your bed and carry it. You've been 38 years. No such thing as physical therapy. He had no way of doing this other than the miracle of God. And he is so overwhelmed, he just says, I get to go home by myself. You know? And he's excited. And they see him. What is this guy doing? Oh, you can't do that on the Sabbath. They forget. I'm sure they knew that this man was lame. Had been lame for 38 years. Everyone else knew. He had been there at the pool. They take notes of these things. I mean, this is a very policed group of people, not policed by the police, but policed by their religious rules and their religious edicts and their religious interpretations of the law, that he just didn't say anything. And now it says that he was able to enter the temple. Think of this. For 38 years, not only did this man not have the physical capabilities of entering the temple, but because he was lame, he was considered unclean and could not have, even if he was physically able, to enter into the temple. He was unclean. He had been shunned, so to speak, by the laws and rules and regulations of the times. And now it says that he entered into the temple. He probably went, took his bed home, said, honey, guess what? I'm putting this way. And he goes and he runs to the temple and he's just wanting to praise God. And the first thing they say is, Jesus comes up to him and says, my child, good to see you. But notice what he says here. No, for some reason we're in Hebrews. So the man's in there, and all of a sudden Jesus shows him. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, verse 14, and said unto him, behold, thou art whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon thee. And you would say, here's this man rejoicing, happy, loving the fact that he's in the house of God. And here Jesus says, I'm so glad for you, but make sure you don't sin anymore. What does that tell you about his lameness? His lameness was caused by sin. Do you know what cripples us so much in life?
Sin.
Our sin. And you say, well, don't talk about my sin. What right do you? Whose judge are you? I'm not a judge of anybody. But I'm telling you for a fact, I know, I can guarantee you, because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's not just in regards to salvation. That's in regards to every single day of our life. And it says that this lameness had come upon him because of his sin. And God is saying, sin no more. So when God brings us to that point and he gives us that revelation and shows us the way to be healed of our sicknesses, we need to realize that, okay, not only am I physically or am I mentally or am I socially or am I psychologically healed, but now I need to continue the process by avoiding the very same things that are responsible for me getting there. And we say, you come to me and you say, well, but Pastor, it says, they shall not come into condemnation. No, they won't. Condemnation refers to eternal life and a judgment. But that does not mean that the consequences of sin end just because you've confessed them. He's to go and sin no more. And you and I, when God comes and he touches us and he heals us and he gives us those great opportunities for rejuvenation and worship, we need to realize that the job is not over. We can't just go and live nilly-willy. We need to realize that there is a time that we need to make adjustments. We need to figure out what caused us to get there and how we can avoid falling in there again. We need to go and sin no more. The once lame man now uses his new freedom to go and tell Jesus about who healed him. The Jews then decide that Jesus needs to be dealt with because he healed on the Sabbath. He violated the law, yet they were transacting business, the Jews, by transacting religious affairs on the Sabbath. Hypocrisy again. You see, there is no one that isn't hypocritical at one time or another. But to this lame man, Jesus says, go and sin no more. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 18, it says, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Yay! But by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. I'm not going to be liked for what I'm going to say, but I can back every single bit of it up scripturally. Every sin that we have been involved in, will be involved in, has a consequence. That means if something started, okay? If I put fire in an engine and I put in fuel and I put air, it's going to go boom and the engine's going to run. That's a consequence of those three actions. You and I all have been involved in actions that are sinful. Those sinful behaviors have started a chain reaction, so to speak, that is ongoing. It says it will go on to the third and fourth generation. What does that mean for me? That means for me that my father, my grandfather, and my great-father, great-grandfather, and the activities that they were involved in will affect me. And what I need to do is that I need to realize that I need to work on that. I need to work on those influences that have come down. I still need to break that cycle. The best way that I can explain it is this. Domestic abuse is a behavior that is learned from parenting. Now granted, somebody can come in and they're just a bad person, but most of the time it is learned behavior, right? And it just repeats itself. That's visiting under the third or fourth generation. Now that doesn't mean that the fourth generation it all the way already ends, because you still have those second and third generations that have repeated that same behavior, and it goes on and on. And so there comes to this point that you and I need to realize that we must go and sin no more. We need to look for that miracle of healing for every area of sin in our life. Come on. I want you to, we sat there and we took a picture of the pool of Siloam and we imagined that. But I want you to imagine those areas in your life that you are failing to meet God's requirements, where you're sinning. Sinning means to miss the mark. You're not doing what God wants. I want you to think about those things now. And I want you to say, Lord Jesus, help me to find the one thing that I need to be healed of today. Let me confess my sins and ask you to bring healing to my life, just like you did this lame man. So that we can be healed. So that God can start that process. So that we can realize that we need to change our behavior. The person that has a tendency to depend upon alcohol to allow them to relax needs to stop drinking alcohol. The Rob that loved to smoke his joints so that he could unwind and just experience life in its fullness needed to learn that that's not the answer. I needed to go and sin no more. I needed to say, Lord Jesus, deliver me. I mean, I'm sorry, but folks, you do not have the ability, you do not have the willpower to change that on your own. What did we celebrate last Sunday?
Easter.
And what is Easter? It's not just a bunch of bunny rabbits running around and cotton candy and stuff on the floor. What is it really all about?
Christ.
Christ risen.
The resurrected Christ. The changed Christ. Do you realize that when it comes to you overcoming sin, it's going to take the changed Christ? It's going to take that resurrected power that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. We want to build the power of resurrection, but we don't want fellowship of His suffering. But you know what? We have to suffer. We have to work through. We have to bear with. We have to go along and allow God to bring that healing to our lives and go and sin no more.
If we are given reprieve, healing, a new state to work with, and we do not change our behavior and seek the power of God to change our behavior, we can expect things to get worse. Because what did Jesus say? Lest a worse thing come upon you. And we have that repeated in Matthew 12:45. Then goeth he and taketh unto himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. This is a man that goes and says, I'm going to clean up my life and I'm going to get rid of all these things in my life. I'm going to get rid of these demons. I'm going to get rid of these things in my life. And he goes and he cleans up his house. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. You see what happens? Is people say, oh Lord, forgive me my sins. Oh Lord, I'm wrong. Oh Lord, praise bring healing. God brings healing. And they go, oh yay, I'm healing. Let's go. I can run now. I can do all these things. And they forget that they have to terminate that erroneous behavior. They need to work on their shooting skills so they know how to pull back and aim for the will of God, instead of aiming for all the pleasures of the world. And if I'm going to close with this verse, and it's a long verse, right? I want you to pay attention. And it's out of the book of Leviticus. Leviticus! But it's pertinent. It's pertinent to what we're talking about. Leviticus 26, starting with verse 14. But if you will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul shall abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, God heals, and we say, oh good, I got what I want, I'm going to go do what I want. I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and burning ague that shall consume his eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. Failure. And I will set my face against you, and you will be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. Fear. And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. How many demons would come back into that man? Seven. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. God won't respond anymore. The earth won't respond anymore. Your strength shall be spent in vain for your Lord, for the land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And if ye walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if you will not be reformed by me, by these things, but will walk contrary to me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. Today, we've had put in front of us a miracle. And we'll a miracle, a wonderful thing. But we're also put in, if God works a miracle, He's working a miracle because He wants to see change. He wants us to learn to lean upon Him and not upon the traditions of the day, but upon Him.
And if we do not give him praise, honor, and glory by following his direction, we'll end up in a worse place. Better that you not be healed than to go down that path, don't you think? So all I'm saying this morning is, has God worked a miracle in your heart and your life? Has God brought a physical healing, a mental healing, a psychological healing, a social healing into your life? Then make sure that you're utilizing that new freedom to pursue the will of God and not continue down that path of self-serving. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for this powerful passage of Scripture. Lord, for the hope that is given in the healing of this man. But Lord, help us to take heed to the work that you so want to do in our hearts, so that we can break this curse of sin, so that we can see the power of God resting upon our lives, so we can see and witness and bear testimony of the change that only you can make. And Father, we'll give you all praise, honor, and glory, because you are the great Redeemer. You're the one who died for our sins. You're the one who has guaranteed us heaven. And Lord, we just so want to live for you today. We ask that you might help us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand, if you will, and let's sing unto the Lord. Living for Jesus. Number 373. And you know, today might be a time where you need to be seeking some help.
You need to be renewing a commitment to work